Jesus put before the crowds another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding 1 pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out his treasure, out of his treasure, what is new and what is old. The Gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you, Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
C.S. Lewis, the great Christian apologist, wrote about his coming to faith in the years following World War I. The famous literary scholar had abandoned the Christian faith as early as his teen years. And then after the horror of the war, he enrolled at Oxford, winning highest honors, and was elected as fellow at Magdalen College, where he taught for nearly 30 years, writing books such as Mere Christianity, The Abolition of Man, The Chronicles of Narnia, and The Screwtape Letters. His book about his early years of life and concerning also his return to the Christian faith was entitled Surprised by Joy. There's a lot into that title. The joy that he rediscovered in his life of faith, but also when he was remembering all of these events, he had just married Joy Davidman Gresham. We often mix our love lives with each other, with God. The readings for this day are filled with surprises, And most of the readings indicate that our encounters with the kingdom of heaven result in the most surprising experiences to which we humans respond with joy, celebration, and wonder. Solomon inherits the throne of his father David. In a dream, God comes to Solomon and offers the young ruler whatever he wishes. Solomon asks for an understanding mind to govern God's people and for the ability to discern between good and evil. In the ancient Near East, the discernment between good and evil was the epitome of wisdom. In the Garden of Eden, to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil simply means to become wise. Solomon could have asked for long life, or riches, or revenge on his enemies, but he asked for wisdom. The Lord seems to be surprised at Solomon's request, and yes, even pleased. And so the request is granted to the young king. But also, we sang the Psalms as we prayed together, and we sense also this wonder, this fascination, this joy. Your decrees are wonderful, therefore I obey them with all my heart. When your word is opened, it gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. There is delight in the psalmist's words and joy in the encounter with God's word. And then we came to St. Paul. Paul writes to the Romans with the promise that God's presence in Christ Jesus remains with us in circumstances that we instinctively would not expect. In spite of the difficulties we face in situations that make us ask such questions as, "What did I do to deserve this?" Paul simply admonishes the Romans and us to expect the unexpected. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. So, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? The witness of faith is to the God who shows up in the damnedest places. Jesus Christ is, after all, the greatest surprise, who, after suffering death at the hands of humans, was raised by God from the dead, liberating us from the fear of death through the joy of the resurrection proclamation, which we embrace in the waters of baptism and upon every remembrance that we have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. And then finally, we hear in the gospel a sequence of parables and similitudes which go back to Jesus himself. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that is the smallest of seeds, and it grows to be the largest of garden plants, so large that the birds can nest in them. Then there's the image of the woman who makes bread with as much as 10 gallons of flour by quietly hiding the yeast into the massive lump of meal. The mass became suffused with yeast and rose as if it were by magic to make bread enough for 150 people to eat. Wow. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which someone found and hid, and then in his joy, he goes out and sells everything that he has and buys that field. Or again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Wow. What we have heard in the readings today should tune our hearts and our minds to what happens in the life of faith. Expect surprises. All through Shakespeare in Love, a movie which I really do like, things keep going badly for everybody concerned. But the man who owned the theater and was trying to make a buck, kept up his good faith. And every time something would go wrong, he would say, "Don't worry, it will all be okay." And they would say, "How?" He says, "I don't know. It's a mystery." The mystery brings to us also a sense of its kernel, which we may not understand, but we can come to expect in its presence. While faith engenders within us the courage to live with all the means that are at our disposal, faith also makes clear that life does not depend entirely upon us. There are things happening around us that we may learn to expect, but not to control. To expect to be surprised is already to change the character of our lives as we anticipate the joy that will be ours from the unexpected. This joy is most akin to what we call hope. Dear brothers and sisters, as the witness of C.S. Lewis, the psalmist, St. Paul, and of Jesus himself, as they attest to the mystery of the kingdom of God and the joy which erupts in the divine human encounter, there are many among us who bear witness to this dynamic of faith. And there is one who especially does this, and that someone is Beverly Davis, who retires after 20 years of service to Christ the King Lutheran Church as Director of Congregational Care. Kathy and I kind of wondered when I wrote this, I mean, I don't know if anybody really knows this. We weren't so transparent. Kathy and I have known Beverly before she became a Lutheran. Beverly was raised in New Mexico. She likes to say that she's oil field trash in Hobbs, New Mexico. And we were across the state line in Texas, where Kathy and I grew up. But we met Beverly first in Houston. At that time, she was a bilingual kindergarten teacher, teaching many subjects, but especially music, having studied at Abilene Christian University. As Beverly grew and developed in her profession, and in her faith, she began to move away from the fundamentalist roots of her faith. Her pilgrimage led her to several interesting congregations until a friend invited her to Christ the King Lutheran Church. And here, she began to worship She was fascinated by the liturgy and the music. With a master's in educational psychology and counseling, Beverly began to work with DePelchin Children's Center. And her experience in helping others was expanding in significant directions. The most significant experience for Beverly at Christ the King Church was joining the effort to assist persons suffering in the midst of the AIDS epidemic. Christ the King congregation was one of the earliest congregations from which an extensive ministry to AIDS patients developed. It was probably that ministry which established the foundation in this congregation that when it's brought up, just the subject matter, do we need some of us in the congregation to help? The answer is yes. And the question is just, how do we do it? Who's going to be involved? It was Beverly and Michael who invited Kathy and me to attend Christ the King Church, as we ourselves were making a change in denominations. As it turned out, my first call in the Lutheran Church was at Christ the King Church. I learned so much from Pastor Peterman, from Pastor Heyman, but also from the liturgy, and especially watching my friend Beverly and her involvement in social ministries. Her commitment was beyond belief. As it turned out, there was a lot to do in the congregation. And as I learned, the unexpected happened. I was elected senior pastor of the congregation. That's against the rules, by the way. But I knew the congregation by then, and I could see that there was a lot of work to do. A lot of work. Not in the sense that there was a deficit anywhere. It was just pure potential. There's always more to do. So it wasn't very long after I was installed as senior pastor that I began to talk and share my struggles and my learning curve with Beverly. And I began to discern in the conversations that her life was also starting to change. She was hearing certain callings in her own heart. And we began to then to see that the congregation could incredibly grow if we invested in a leader in our social ministries, both within the congregation and outside the congregation. There's not an either or in church. It's both. And as we talked, it became obvious to me that the Spirit was leading. The congregation, who already knew Beverly as well as Kathy and I did, was about to receive one of the most significant ministers in its history. For me, Beverly is the greatest example of what the priesthood of all believers means for the Christian church. It doesn't mean what all of y'all sit there and think. You know, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, and therefore I think I'll preach next week. Ain't gonna happen. No, that's not what priesthood of all believers is. Everyone is authorized as witnesses to Jesus Christ, but not everyone's suitable. If you don't believe me, listen to the guy who brought up the idea, Martin Luther. He says, for whoever has crawled, and you can crawl out of our baptismal font, whoever's crawled out of the water of baptism can boast that he or she is already a consecrated priest, bishop, and pope. Even though it is not seemly that just anybody should exercise such an office. Because we are all priests of equal standing, then no one must push himself forward and take it upon himself without our consent and election to do that for which we all have equal authority. For no one dare take upon himself what is common to all without the authority and the consent of the community. Beverly, you had the authority and the consent of the community long before you were elected. It's nice to make it official, though. And so, you're about to turn over this authority and this consent. But it's not a bad thing. You need some time. You need to, you know, get ready for some other things in life. But what you did with your authority and what you did by giving your consent to the call which ultimately came from this community has borne witness for generations to come and will be evident in the communal life that we share together for generations to come. For over 20 years, nearly 21, maybe 21, I don't know. It's a long, long time to put your imprint on a congregation, which you have done. Beverly has served Jesus Christ through this congregation. She brought commitment, gifts, education, and experience to the task. That is why the community called her, because Beverly can see beyond the institution, yet care for the institution. And beyond the institution is God, before whose elusive presence we will always be surprised by joy. Amen.